Our Old Testament reading this morning comes to us from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 27 through 35, which can be found on page 672 in the Pew Bible. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us as a light unto our path. As scripture is read and proclaimed, open our ears to hear, grant us understanding, and incline our hearts to be obedient for the sake of your glory. And to magnify the name of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. But the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading picks up where we have left off in our study through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And today we will be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 6, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1239. The Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are getting near the end of our study through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And you might recall that the primary purpose of this letter was to deal with the false teachers that had managed to sneak in among the Galatian churches and cause trouble by trying to lay up heavy burdens on the newly converted Gentiles. Specifically, they were teaching that in order to be a Christian, To be a real Christian, you had to first become a Jew, meaning that to receive salvation, you had to first be circumcised and then keep the entire law of Moses, which is the opposite of the gospel. What they were teaching was not good news because, you see, we have all broken God's laws. And if salvation were dependent upon our obedience to the law, then who could be saved? Certainly not I. Now, Paul grew up under the Jewish law, and he described his experience earlier in the letter, saying that it was like being a prisoner in chains. And that's why he was so astonished that the Gentiles were falling for this false teaching. You know, what was attractive about it? Who would want to be a prisoner again under the law? Now, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has set us free from the chains of the law by fulfilling the demands of the law on our behalf. And so we are saved not by our obedience to the law, but through Jesus' obedience to the law. And he applies salvation to us through the instrument of faith, which is a gift from God. And through faith in Jesus, we are united to him completely. We are united with Jesus in his death, for we have been crucified with him, and so the penalty of our sins, which is death, has been paid. It has been nailed to the cross. We are also united with Jesus in his resurrection and have been given new life with Jesus. And we are united with Jesus in his relationship with God, the Father, for we have been adopted as sons. That's the gospel. It's not about what we do, but it's about what Christ has done. And Paul spent most of this letter explaining the gospel. And now, at the end of his letter, he finally gets to the application section, which is the part that a lot of people like the most, because it's very practical. But it's important to always start with the gospel, as Paul did. Because if you start with application and you neglect the gospel, then the application is going to end up sounding like a new law. And though obedience to the law of Christ is a good thing, it is not what makes us a Christian. Being a Christian is what leads us to be obedient. It's a matter of motivation. If you are motivated to do the right thing in order that God will like you, then you are insecure in your relationship with God, and you will be devastated when you fall, when you fail, because you'll think that means that God is mad at you. A better motivation is gratitude. Thanksgiving for what God has done to reconcile you to himself through Jesus, which you had nothing to do with. It happened before you were even born. If he did that for you while you were still a sinner, then your obedience or your lack of obedience cannot change what has already been done. So your motivation for obedience isn't to be accepted. You are already accepted. Instead, it is to be pleasing to God and to live into his calling for your life so that your life can be a living sacrifice for God. And that is a big difference. You know, obedience does not set us free, but being set free enables us to be obedient. And if you believe in Jesus, then you have been set free to be obedient. And Paul put it this way in chapter 5. He wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And last week, Josh contrasted the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And our passage today applies the fruit of the Spirit to more specific situations in our relationships with one another. It's about God's desire for us to love our neighbor. And verse 10 sums up the exhortation, saying, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are called to love everyone, but especially the people in this room. Not just the people sitting next to you, but everyone in the household of faith is your top priority. So let me ask you, how have you loved them this week, this month, this year? Too many Christians come to church on a Sunday and then don't even speak to each other until the next time they're in church. But it shouldn't be that way. We can't do good to one another if we never see each other, if we don't even know each other. The loving service that God calls us to can only take place in relationship, and relationships take time and intentionality to develop. And our faith should lead us to take the time to invest in relationships with other Christians, because just as Jesus died for you, he also died for the Christian next to you. Now, these verses in chapter 6 speak to what it looks like when we apply the gospel to our relationships. And Paul starts with church discipline. And when you hear that word, church discipline, you might be thinking of what happens when someone does something really bad and they refuse to repent, and a formal process takes place with the elders to determine if the person should be excommunicated. And that is church discipline, but not in the ordinary way that it occurs. That level of church discipline is a last resort. You know, most church discipline occurs in the regular preaching and teaching of Scripture, when we are encouraged to do what is right and forsake what is wrong. And the time of confession that we do every week in our service is also an aspect of church discipline, because we are reminded that our sin grieves God and we are encouraged to repent. But another form of church discipline occurs in one-on-one relationships. And that's where the majority of them should occur. And that is what Paul is talking about in verse 1. And he offered this instruction. He said, if anyone is caught in any transgression, which is very broad and inclusive, no matter who commits the sin, and no matter how big or how small that sin is, Paul says that you, who are spiritual, should seek to restore them. And he is not just talking about the ministers. If you believe in Jesus, then you have the Spirit at work in your life. Therefore, you are spiritual. And it's certainly true that some Christians are more spiritually mature than others, but all Christians are spiritual, and all Christians are called to grow in their spiritual maturity. And what Paul calls us to do requires a certain level of spiritual maturity, because we are not supposed to just call people out for sinning. That's not what he's saying. It's easy to just point at people's sin. What we are called to do is to restore people with a spirit of gentleness. It is far too natural for us to sit in judgment over someone who falls into temptation and sin. And even worse, we might be tempted to make our disapproval known to others through gossip and slander. Rather than restoring, we separate and condemn. An unfortunately common occurrence, which led Dr. Frederick Gage to make this critical observation, and perhaps you have heard it before. He said, quote, the Christian army is the only army that shoots and buries its wounded. Ouch. So his statement is not entirely true, because plenty of institutions shoot their wounded. But his statement is true among all people who are self-righteous and morally superior in their own eyes. But it should not be that way in the church, because the gospel teaches that we are sinners without hope for our salvation except in Jesus Christ, which means that we have nothing to be morally superior about. We are not saved because we are good. When a Christian commits a sin, we should restore, not condemn. The Greek word that's translated restore is katartizo, which means to set in joint, like a dislocated bone. We should set the person in joint again, to restore them as they were, by convincing them of their sin and error, encouraging them to repent, encouraging them to seek forgiveness, to make reparations, and to gently persuade them to return to their duty. Now, many needful rebukes have been given in wrath and passion. And sometimes we do that as parents, snapping at our children with a burst of anger because they did something wrong. Now, if you have ever been yelled at or criticized for doing the wrong thing, and I'm sure that you have at some point in your life, then you probably know just how effective it is to be yelled at. It's not. In fact, it might have the opposite effect. I know that I have doubled down in my error when being called out, because it's just how our sin nature responds when our pride is wounded. But it is completely different when you are rebuked gently, with humility. It's far more effective when it doesn't come from a place of moral superiority, when you don't feel judged by the person coming to you, but instead you feel loved and accepted as if the person is mourning with you. That is the way of Christ. And we would be better as a church family if we took this exhortation seriously. Perhaps the world could learn from our example. But we need to do so carefully, as Paul warns us, to keep watch on ourselves so that we don't also become tempted. Now, closely related to restoring people in their sin is bearing one another's burdens. You might recall that the false teachers among the Galatians were laying up heavy burdens. But we should do the opposite and look for opportunities to lighten the load of others, which is countercultural in America because our culture values individualism and self-reliance. We tend to look down upon people who are needy. And because of that, many of us probably resonate more with the exhortation of verses 4 and 5, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. A lot of us can say, yeah, that's right. And it is good for us to be more concerned about taking care of our needs and our responsibilities rather than being worried about what other people are doing. It's true, your first responsibility is at home, not abroad. And we shouldn't be dependent upon what others think of us. For if we test ourselves against the Word of God, then we can have a clear conscience in our work. If you feel good about your work, then you don't need to compare yourself to others. But I think that we need to let ourselves be challenged by the call to bear one another's burdens given in verse 2. And attached to that thought, Paul said, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Meaning that you are not too important to bear someone else's burdens. If you think you are above helping others, then you are deceiving yourself. Bearing one another's burdens fills the law of Christ, the law to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And our church does this well in so many ways. We have a deacon's fund to help people through difficult financial situations. We have Covenant Cupboard to bring meals to people in need. We also bring food to people outside our church through Meals on Wheels. And today, even, we're serving at Stew Pot. We have Stephen ministers trained to bear the burden of others. We have Sunday school teachers that care for those in their class. We have a vibrant prayer ministry to bring concerns to the Lord, and I'm sure there are countless other ways y'all bear each other's burdens that I'm unaware of. Keep it up. That's good. You know, bearing one another's burdens pleases the Lord. And if you are in need, know that we are ready to help. You know, too many people are carrying heavy burdens. And that might be you this morning, holding on to something, perhaps multiple things, trying to take care of them all yourself. But if one more thing gets added to your plate, you might fall apart. It takes humility to accept help. And it goes against our cultural ideals of individualism. But receiving help enables someone else to fulfill the law of Christ, and it takes the weight off of you. So if you need help, if you are carrying a burden, seek help from your church family. That is the first place you should turn. Don't try to impress us. We're not that great. Come to us. The exhortation in verse 6 may seem a bit self-serving for me to emphasize. Now, Paul said, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, it is the duty of those being taught the word of God to support those who are teaching. It is wrong for us to take our spiritual leaders for granted, and it is especially wrong to ignore their financial and physical needs. But this is, again, something that you as a congregation are doing well. You are supporting two pastors with a generous salary. Nicole and I feel loved and supported. But I want to apply this a little more broadly, because Josh and I are not the only teachers in this church. We have excellent Sunday school teachers, small group and prayer group leaders, youth and children's ministry leaders. We have a music ministry that takes discipleship seriously. It's important to support those in your life who are teaching and discipling you. One powerful way to do that, which doesn't cost anything, is to share with your teacher what their ministry has meant to you, what their specific teaching has meant. I love being told that I'm doing a good job, because, you know, who doesn't? But it's really meaningful when someone shares with me something specific about the impact of something I said or did. That is like music for my soul. Tell your Sunday school teachers what their ministry has meant to you. It will reinvigorate them. It'll keep them from being discouraged, because it can be hard to see the fruit of your labor. You know, according to a study done by Harvard Business Review, the most successful teams maintain a ratio of nearly 6 positive comments for every negative one. So we tend to remember criticisms more than compliments. So it's helpful to make sure that you share the good with your leaders far more frequently than you share criticisms. And even if you don't share your criticisms, make sure you share the good, because I guarantee that other people are sharing criticisms. You know, your support can make a world of difference to your teachers. Now, Paul's next exhortation is a warning. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." If you plant corn, you wouldn't expect pumpkins to grow. You know, the seeds you plant determine your harvest. And that is not just true of agriculture. If you plant the works of the flesh, discussed in the previous chapter, envy, anger, immorality, then that will determine your harvest. If you are a gossip, then people will gossip about you. If you cheat in practice, then you will cheat in the game. If you lie to others, then people won't trust you. And the most important thing to know about this law of life is that God will not be mocked. In other words, there is no getting away with things. What is done in secret will be brought to the light. And perhaps there are some here who might benefit from putting those words, God will not be mocked, on their computer screens or their phone cases or wherever they might be tempted to think that God is not watching or that he doesn't care. The seeds you plant will determine your harvest. Which also means that if you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap the fruit of the Spirit and eternal life. Now, all these exhortations are tied together with this plea, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, we are all prone to growing tired of doing the right thing. We have a lot of hard workers in this church that have been doing the right thing, doing good for a long time. It can be especially easy to grow tired when it's hard to see the fruit of our labor. You know, we are impatient. We want immediate results. But often the fruit of our labor is slow and hard to see day by day. But when you take a step back and you look over years at what God has done and accomplished through you, then you can often see the fruit of your labor. But even if you can't see what God is accomplishing through you, know that you will reap a harvest, perhaps not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. So don't give up striving for godly living. Now, this passage is challenging, and all of us have room to grow in obedience. But I want to close by reminding you that we are not saved by our obedience to these exhortations. So don't let the fear of punishment or the promise of reward be your sole motivator to love and do good. Instead, remember what Christ has done for you. Jesus fulfilled the exhortations of this passage perfectly. He gently restored people, like the woman at the well, as he offers forgiveness to you. He bore our burden, the weight of our sin and guilt. Jesus didn't think of himself too highly to lay down his life for others, even though he actually was morally superior. He's God. Jesus also bore his own load, which was heavy. His work was to do the will of the Father, and he carried it out to completion. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law for you, so the pressure is off. We aren't saved by our obedience to these exhortations because we are already saved through faith. And because we are saved through faith, then we are free to strive for obedience in these things, and in so doing, we will please the Lord and reap a harvest in due season. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we not be mere hearers of the word, but doers. Fill us up with your Spirit and help us to do what is good and pleasing in your sight, O Lord. We give you thanks for setting us free from the law to live according to the Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.